And we're going to go to Acts 4, okay? And we're going to pick up at verse 36. So you got your Bible, the phone does count, okay? And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias heard these words, fell down and breathed his last. He died. So great fear fell upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Just another pause. You know, sometimes people say, you know, our church doesn't feel very pastoral. Listen to what happens next. Okay, they buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. She doesn't know what's happened. Not knowing what has happened, and Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her out and buried her with her husband. Well, at least they did that. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You might, you can say amen if you want. Take a seat. Someone said to me first service, oh, I'm pleased you did that because I wasn't sure if you would skip it. And the great thing about just wandering through a book of the Bible is you get to teach it all. You know, the great stuff and the more difficult passages. And I don't know about you, but this story puzzles me. And maybe even worries me. We're told not to worry. What I want to say to you is, it has everything to do with money and nothing to do with money. It has everything in the sense that this story is about money, but nothing as it is about the state of three hearts. You see, the story starts with Barnabas. Barnabas has come to faith. He experiences the grace of God in his life. What's his response? He sells a field and lays it at the apostles' feet. And let me just say a few things about Barnabas. Giving is a response to God's grace in your life. That's what Rachel was just saying. And I would encourage you to get your giving and your money right, because it's the only thing that we're allowed to test God. Malachi says, test God and see what I will do. And so if you're a new Christian, and we've got lots of them around this place, getting your giving right is very important, because it's an indication of your heart towards the Lord Jesus. And then if you're getting married, and you know, we're kind of in the marriage kind of season where we've got a few weddings coming up, make sure your spouse tithes, because you don't want to go into a marriage and where one of you doesn't, because you want the blessing of God that comes from from giving to him to be released into your family. The, you know, I told you before, when Juliet and I were dating, the first, we went out on our first date, but the first thing I did was give her a tithing form and said, have you filled one of these out? And she said, oh no, I've been meaning to get her. I know, I'm an old romantic. I can't help myself. But there's no point. There's no one anywhere else if we're not going to get some of the basics of our faith. Right, what was I talking about? Ah, not getting married. We'll do that another week. When we give, there should be no strings attached. So when Barnabas gives, he gives. And he lays it at the apostles' feet. The other interesting thing about Barnabas is that his generosity releases generosity. So when he starts to give, others start to give around him. And then the last thing I would say is, when God moves, resources are released. Ministry costs money. And we're at the place in this church where we need a lot of resource to accomplish everything we've been called to do. And it's our belief that God will release that resource. But the thing will be is, what do you believe God has said about Cromer Church? Are we to be a little local church? Or are we to be a resource for the nation to bring a revival to this land? You see, depending on our hearts will be the resource that's released, enabling us to do what God has called us to do. Enter Ananias and Sapphira. You see, they see what Barnabas has done and they follow his example. The trouble is they have a different heart. They're more interested in the apostles' feet, the visibility, than this sacrificial gift to the Lord. So Peter says this, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not yours? What he's saying, it's all yours. You don't have to give it, just don't pretend you're giving it and try to look good. He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? They talked about it. They had a plan. You have not lied to men, but to God. And at that point, we lose Ananias from the story. He drops dead. Let me ask a few questions. How can Satan fill a believer's heart? Well, what has happened with Ananias and Sapphira is that they have cultivated a deception. If you like, they have opened a door for the demonic to come in. Instead of, last week we talked about you can pull two ways. You can pull towards God or away from God. And what they've done is pulled away and they have opened a door for the devil to come in and tempt them, and they lie to the Holy Spirit. It's the parable of the sower. And so at this point, his heart is divided and he does not fear the Lord. Psalm 86 says, unite my heart to fear your name. See, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have a united heart to follow him and to run after him. And what I want to do very quickly is talk about the fear of the Lord with you a bit this morning. Let me set the context. Jesus has given his life on the cross for the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. The year of Jubilee is announced. God has redeemed his people through the blood of Jesus. There is great joy and grace like never before. We are free from our sin. The sick are being healed. Thousands are coming to Christ. The church is born, and this is God's plan since before the creation of the world. The response of Barnabas to this is, everything I have, Lord, is yours. It's all yours. Ananias and Sapphira, this is an opportunity to get recognition because they valued the recognition of man rather than the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to show your hands, but you can answer it in your heart. Will Ananias and Sapphira be in heaven? I don't know if you thought about it. I hope so, don't you? Because we've all done this. We've all made a commitment to God. We're going to do this, Lord, and then gone back on what we said. haven't we? Three of you, the rest of you, be careful. I'm playing. The question is, how will we enter heaven? You see, there's well done, good and faithful servant, or in Ananias and Sapphira's case, oops, they just suddenly found themselves in heaven before the Lord, a little embarrassed. Their story being told for 2,000 years. I wonder how long the story will be told. I wonder in heaven if it will be, you know, the Lord will go, you can stop telling that story now. They're free. So why do they drop dead? Verse 11, great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. This is the same fear that comes upon the church in a few chapters later when the sons of Sceva try to cast a demon out. And the demon speaks to them and says, well, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. I have no idea who you are. And he beats them and strips them naked and they run out of the house. And it says, great fear came upon the people. You see, one of the troubles we see in the Bible and often in church is that men and women want recognition from people instead of God. The Bible says, fear not, but it never tells us not to fear the Lord. In fact, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9. You see, what I think is happening here is God is making a statement right at the beginning of the church. This is the year of Jubilee, when debts are cancelled and I pour out my spirit on all flesh. The bride of Christ is arising, and I will return to establish my everlasting kingdom. But I am still Yahweh, the God of the heavens, the God who, when his presence came, said to the people, don't touch the mountain or you'll die. And at the name of my son Jesus, every knee will bow. So never take the cross or my grace lightly. Always understand who I am. And you might go, yeah, but Steve, Jesus is my best friend. Yes, he is. But he's also the judge of the world. You see, you can't come to Jesus. All right, Jesus, how you doing, mate? Good show on the cross, geezer. I'm ready for you now. It's my Essex coming out. You know, just here I am. Do your stuff to me. It's not how it works. When I remember coming to Jesus and kneeling down on the floor at his feet, and in a moment there was the horror of my sin, yet this amazing love of his Spirit. It was all in the same moment. Because in a moment, the Holy Spirit revealed my sin and I started to understand the price he paid for me on the cross and the cost of my sin. But there was this overwhelming love of God coming upon me. That's why Isaiah, when the presence of God comes upon him, he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I give my life to you, Isaiah says. You see, will we come to Jesus like Barnabas, bowing before the Lord, giving everything to him and becoming a minister of the gospel? Barnabas becomes one of the champions of the New Testament, discipling the Apostle Paul. Because of Barnabas, we get pretty much half of the New Testament. Or Ananias and Sapphira trying to look good, thinking that God doesn't care about the details of our heart. You see, either way, coming to Jesus costs you your life. Get it? One way or another, we die to ourselves. Now, please hear me. The fear of the Lord is not, I'm not fearful that he's gonna strike me down, or indeed he's in any way angry with me. He loves me. He gave his son to die on the cross for me. How much? There's nothing more he can do. He has given everything, and then his spirit has come into my life. You see, the fear of the Lord is my understanding that he is so much greater than I am. He holds my eternal life in his everlasting arms. His ways are higher than my ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I revere him. I am a man whom his mercy resides. He is a king and glorious. I bow down before him. His ways are righteous, mine are dubious. His judgments are just, mine are my best effort. So I approach him with thanksgiving and praise, with great joy for what he's done in my life. But I bow in adoration in his presence. I kneel before the Lord, and I humble myself before his commands, because the fear of the Lord is upon me. Jesus says this: whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And he's talking about not fearing man. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, Jesus tells us to have a reverent fear towards the Father. He holds your eternal life in his arms. You see, our worship and our lives should reflect the transcendence of God. You know, we're not singing Jesus is my boyfriend songs. We are intimate with God. We love his presence, but we are declaring the greatness and the nearness of the God of heaven, which is why we say, make way. Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. We worship you, Lord, because you've rescued us at great cost to yourself. We bow because the King is in the room. I remember 7 years ago looking around this room, and as we worshipped, most people had their hands in their pockets. And they were, well, you know, we're just kind of singing a song and we're waiting for the talk and doing our bit. And it started the process of us falling on our knees before God and going, this isn't what it's meant to be like. We're meant to lift your name up in adoration. We're not meant to have our hands in our pockets. I'm even scared to put my hands in my pockets in worship now. Sometimes I just find them resting because they're tired. I'm going, oh, sorry, Lord. But it started this repentance on our, Juliet and my behalf. Lord, how did this happen? How did we get here? You see, when a king is in the room, you show reverence. The difference between a good king and a bad king is that the good king loves his people and they adore him. But it doesn't matter if it's a good king or a bad king, you show reverence because the king is in the room. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So why do I give my tithe? Because it's an indication of my heart health before the Lord. Why do I forgive people? Because I fear God not forgiving my sin more than the pain of the wrong that has been done to me. Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. Let me say that again. I fear God not forgiving my sin more than the pain of the wrong that has been done to me. That's why I forgive. I obey what Jesus has said. Why do I not speak evil of people? Well, I fear that instead of defending me, God might go and defend them if I attack people. I want God to defend me. But if I'm attacking people, he might go and defend them, and then I'm fighting God. Bad move. So there is a fear of God. Why would I not commit adultery? Well, look, well, number one, Juliet would kill me. I wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to do it. But anyway, putting that aside, look, God is so good. I know he would forgive me because he's so loving, he's so forgiving, but I also fear that all the blessings in my life would be lost because of my foolishness. Because his hand, the hand of blessing coming off. That's why David prays, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. See, Isaiah says this, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. You might go, what treasure? Salvation. That's what he's talking about. Salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the realization that this transcendent Jesus Christ gave himself for each of us. The only response is to give ourselves with an undivided heart to him. You know, I'm almost done. We had the privilege of graduating encounter year. Every year, a whole gang of people choose to spend a year serving the church. And they serve the church part-time, they get a job part-time. And we were graduating them and praying for them just this last week. And they are an amazing, this year was an amazing, every year is amazing. I just think they're getting better every year. And if you want to do it, talk to Rachel, she'll tell you all about it. But they are not the same now as they started. God has done a work in their life. But one of the first things we teach the encounter year every year is arrive on time. Because what happens is the first few weeks of every year when they're starting encounter years, they kind of drift in. Well, we're here now. Let's just get going. And there's no respect. Because when we arrive late, we're not respecting the people who have given up their time to input and lead us. They now have that and a whole lot more. You see, if you respect, there's a sense of reverence. And when we come before the Lord, there must always be that reverence. There's the joy, there's the party, there's the celebration, but there is the reverence of who we come before. What am I trying to say? When there is so much grace, we can easily forget whom the goodness is coming from. God is so good, he lavishes his love upon us, but he is still the God of the universe, holy and powerful. He has the power to send our souls to hell, yet he gathers us under his wing. He is the judge, yet he judges us innocent, not guilty. He brings down nations, yet he lifts us up with Christ. I said this wasn't about money, but it would appear from the New Testament that sorting your money is the first step to fearing the Lord. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I fear him. Might sound a strange thing to say. Not because I think he's angry with me. He loves me. The closer I get, the clearer I see his glory. The awesome power of God. I reverently fear his presence. Because if it wasn't for the covering of Jesus, Steve would be poof, gone. I am just a man. This changes the way I live before him. I bow. I try not to take his blessings for granted. And I would encourage all of us, stay close to his presence. Grow in awe and delight. And what I've tried to do is not take myself too seriously, but take Jesus very seriously.